Our scripture reading for today is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. In these verses, Paul is acknowledging that though he and the believers at Corinth are experiencing conflict with others, ultimately the conflict or war is a spiritual battle. All believers have access to these spiritual weapons, enabling us to live in victory as we fight in the spiritual war. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6 from the Legacy Standard Bible. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. As we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled.
This morning, as we focus on verses 11 and 12, I want to begin by reading those verses, but actually I want to start reading in verse 10 here in Ephesians chapter 6. The text says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." As believers, you and I are actively engaged in spiritual warfare. Many times, we're not even aware of it. We're just living life. But spiritual warfare is a reality that is impacting you and I each and every day. In some ways, we could almost compare it to breathing. We don't usually think too much about breathing. It just happens naturally. But in certain situations, we're very focused on our breathing, whether it's when we're lifting weights or singing or trying to calm ourselves down. But that's similar to spiritual warfare. Most of the time, we don't give spiritual warfare that much thought, but there are specific times when we are thinking about it. But unlike breathing, the more we think about spiritual warfare, the better. Now, when I say that, with that statement, many different things may come to your mind. And unfortunately, there's a lot of material that has been put out by Christians about spiritual warfare that is not very helpful at all. In fact, much of the advice, much of the direction you receive about spiritual warfare from the broader Christian culture is actually harmful instead of helpful. So in order to help you this morning, I want us to focus on Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 in order to develop a true biblical understanding of what spiritual warfare is and how we can be victorious in that spiritual warfare. We could summarize it this way. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 provides three snapshots of what victorious spiritual warfare looks like in the Christian life. And before we go any further, we need to define what spiritual warfare is. I'm going to use the definition we see here in verse 12, that spiritual warfare is a struggle that as believers you and I are engaged in against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Spiritual warfare is our struggle against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And as we go, we'll talk a little bit more about what that looks like. But I think it's also very important for you and I to understand that as believers in Christ, we have already won. As believers, we are victorious. Thus, we are not fighting, we are not struggling for victory. Instead, as Warren Wiersbe reminded me, we are fighting from victory. Because Christ has already defeated sin and the devil. The death blow has been thrown. It's only a matter of time until they die for good. And it's during this intervening time that we have the opportunity and the responsibility to live out the victory that we already have in Christ. Thus, as believers, we are engaged in victorious spiritual warfare. As such, we need to make sure we first are clothing ourselves with God's strength. Clothing ourselves with God's strength. If you're looking at the text there in verse 11, that verb, put on, is a command. It is an imperative. As believers, we are commanded, we must put on or clothe ourselves with God's strength. And I'm saying God's strength because verse 11 is flowing out of verse 10. As Pastor Ike reminded us last week, the verb there in verse 10, be strong, is an imperative passive, which he explained can be translated, keep on being strengthened. And so day by day, we are living in God's strength, not in our own strength. It's the strength of God's might that must be the energy that you and I are living in each and every day. And so with that in mind, as we now come to verse 11, it's as if Paul is giving us an illustration of what it looks like to be strong in the Lord, to live in the strength of his might. And so one way we could think of being strong in the Lord, living in the strength of his might, is comparing it, as Paul does here in verse 11, to putting on armor. Just like a person has to put on armor in order to be prepared for the battle, as believers, you and I must put on the Lord's strength. We must clothe ourselves with God's might so that we are prepared for the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. If you think of it, no football player would ever dream of entering into a playoff game without any pads, without any guards, without a helmet. If he tried to do that, that would be a recipe for disaster and serious injury. Instead, before the game starts, the football player takes the time to put on, to clothe himself with all of the gear. He suits up, he puts it on. And as a result, he is ready to play the game and have victory. And in a similar way, as Christians, you and I need to put on the armor of God. We need to clothe ourselves with God's strength. And notice again in the text, Paul describes this strength as the full armor of God. Or maybe your Bible says the whole armor of God. In other words, there are not different amounts of the armor of God for different Christians. There's not different levels. It's not like a video game where the longer you play, the more resources you unlock, so the stronger you become in that way. Instead, every single believer at the moment of salvation is able to put on the full armor of God in order to fight victoriously in this spiritual warfare. Now, using this idea of armor may cause you to think that it's something that we can put on and then we set it aside when we're done with it. Kind of like the football player who puts on the gear, engages in the game, and then when he's done, he takes the gear off and lives the majority of his life in street clothes. But that's not how it works with the full armor of God. The reality is the believers should constantly be having the full armor of God, should constantly be living in the strength of God. There should never be a moment in which we are not wearing, when we are not putting on the full armor of God. Every day we need to clothe ourselves with God's strength. And I think this is where the struggle is for most of us, myself included. To keep the armor on. We struggle to keep on being strengthened in the Lord. That's why we need this reminder. That's why we need this instruction here in verse 11 to clothe ourselves, to put on the full armor of God, to clothe ourselves with God's strength. Often, when we think about the armor of God, we immediately start thinking about all of the pieces that Paul is going to describe in verses 14 through 17. And while those are important to understand, and we're going to cover them in the weeks coming up, we must not forget this bigger picture, that the armor of God is the strength and resources that God has supplied to his children, to you and I, that we have access to each and every day. The armor of God is God's strength. It is God's might. As we're going to see, the pieces of armor are simply describing certain aspects, certain parts of the strength and might that God has already given to you and I as believers. And so remember that the armor of God is simply an illustration of God's strength. And thus, God is calling you and I to clothe ourselves with his strength, to put on the armor of God. So the question is, are you strong in the Lord? Will you be strong in the strength of his might? Will you walk in his strength? Or will you walk in your own strength? As you know, walking in your own strength is not going to get you very far. You might be all right for a while, but eventually that strength of yours is going to run out. Whereas God's strength never runs out. There is never a limited supply. And so no matter what situation you find yourself in, you need to clothe yourself with God's strength. It begins as simple as praying, God, help me. That simple prayer, acknowledging that you can't do it by yourself and trusting in the Lord, clothing yourself with God's strength is the first important step that you and I must take as we engage in this victorious spiritual warfare. Because remember, we are fighting from victory. We're not fighting for victory. The second snapshot we see of this spiritual, victorious spiritual warfare is that we need to make sure that we are not falling for Satan's schemes. Not falling for Satan's schemes. As you can see again there in verse 11, we need to put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so part of the strength of God, pictured as the armor of God, is the wisdom and knowledge that God gives us to be able to stand firm and not be tricked by the schemes of the devil. Now, as we think about the wisdom and knowledge of God, I think it's important to understand that when a person is saved, God doesn't just dump on that new believer all the wisdom, all the knowledge that they will ever need for all of life. Instead, that wisdom and that knowledge comes to the Christian day by day as the Christian is growing in their understanding of who God is and the strength that God has already given to them. God's Word has provided us all the information we need for all of life, and God's Spirit is the one who illumines our minds, helps us to understand how to take the truths of God's Word and apply them to our individual lives. And so as we read, as we study, we're growing in our wisdom, we're growing in our understanding from God and able to stand up to the devil's schemes. God has also provided us with teachers and preachers whom God has equipped to enable believers to continue to grow in their wisdom and knowledge. And thus it's with this increased wisdom and knowledge that we're going to be prepared in order to not fall, not be deceived by Satan's schemes. Not be tricked, not be fooled by the traps the devil sets. As believers, we are able to stand firm on the truth of God's word and in the strength that God supplies. When you think about it, God has all of this set up perfectly. Remember, he's in control of all things, and he has designed all of this to work. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken any of us. But such is his common demand. And God won't allow anything to come into your life, to come into my life, that we cannot handle with his strength. And thus, as the Christian grows, as the Christian matures, God is bringing us along purposefully as we learn to live out the victory that we already have in Christ. You could almost think of it as a lion training its cub to hunt. As you might be aware, when that cub gets old enough to learn how to hunt, the lioness will catch a young or a wounded animal and then allow the cub to finish that animal off. Often the cub is unsuccessful the first or second time and the animal escapes. But the lioness is there, ready to catch the animal again and give the cub another chance. The lioness doesn't teach the cub on its very first hunt to capture and kill a full-grown wildebeest or a full-grown zebra. Instead, the lioness begins with that young antelope or another small animal. And in a similar way, God is very purposeful about what he brings across our path. God is continuing to stretch us. God is continuing to grow us each and every day. And so sometimes the spiritual battles that a younger believer is going to face are not going to be the same as an older believer who has learned and gained more wisdom and knowledge. But no matter where you are at in your spiritual journey, no matter how much wisdom or knowledge you have from God, the truth is, as we see here in verse 11, God is instructing you and I to stand firm against the schemes of the devil with God's strength. We can think of the devil's schemes as his methods, as his practices, the systems or techniques that he uses in order to attempt to trip a believer up. And so as you and I read, as you and I study God's word, we're able to see and learn many of the schemes, many of the methods that the devil uses against believers. You'll remember from the very beginning of time that Satan used deceit. He used that half-truth, which is actually a full lie, to allure Adam and Eve away from the truth of God. And he's still employing that method today because it works, unfortunately. But this is why God instructs you and I to stand firm against his schemes. We must be standing on the truth of God's word. We don't depend on other people's opinions, even if that person has a PhD or any other letters behind their name. As soon as you and I hear the statement, "Did God really say?" our guard must go up. We must stand firm in the truth of God's word as we walk in his strength. Some of Satan's other schemes that we must stand against include division, unforgiveness, and even bitterness. As we see from the context in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, which reads, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." We understand, we know what he is after, we know what he is trying to do. Later on, in chapter 11, we are warned of Satan's schemes of deception and craftiness, as we read in verse 3 of chapter 11. "But I'm afraid," Paul writes, "that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." I really like this verse because it reminds us that this is not some mysterious thing that's extremely hard to figure out and understand in order to have victory. Instead, victory is described here in verse 3 as simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Not falling for Satan's schemes involves standing in God's strength, trusting God, committing to him, standing firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, before Paul proceeds with this illustration of the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6, he wants to make sure that his readers are all on the same page. Evidently, in Paul's day, and even in our day today, there's much confusion about what spiritual warfare really is. And that's why he writes here in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We could put it this way: victorious spiritual warfare involves understanding the true struggle. Context, as my Hebrew professor constantly reminded me when I took that course, is the 500-pound gorilla in the room that you must not ignore. And so the context of Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, is preceded by 21 verses in which you and I are instructed on how we are to relate, how we are to interact with other people, whether it be at home, in the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, or at work with employees and bosses. If we look even farther back in the context, go back to chapter 4, we're instructed on how we are to interact with one another in the body of the local church. Really, with every single person that crosses our path, we have received instruction on how we are to interact with them in chapters 4, 5, and the first part of chapter 6. And so with all that as the context, we now come to chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. We see that Paul is reminding us that any time we have a conflict with anyone, on that conflict, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our parent, whether it's with a child, whether it's with our coworker or our boss, we're not struggling with them ultimately. Instead, as Paul reminds us here in verse 12, the battle is not physical. It is not physical. Our struggle, as the text said, is not against flesh and blood. Spiritual warfare is not against other humans who have blood going through their veins and have flesh just like you and me. It's easy for you and I to slip into thinking that we are in a battle against the Democrats or against the proponents of CRT, or we're in a battle against the liberals on the media or our next door neighbor. But our enemy is not our spouse. Our enemy is not our child. Our enemy is not our boss, because the reality is we are not fighting. We're not battling against people. Thus, fighting with fists never accomplishes anything spiritually. We should never use physical means to solve a conflict, because our struggle, our wrestling match, our war is not physical. It's not against people. Instead, it is a spiritual battle. The battle is spiritual. The struggle that you and I are engaged in each and every day is spiritual. It's not physical. Spiritual warfare is a fight against the world, our flesh, and the devil. That is the realms of the spiritual warfare that we are fighting against. You can see this back in chapter 2. Flip back there with me. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read these words. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Do you see those three enemies, if I could put it that way? There in verse 2, as unbelievers, we are enslaved to the course of this world. We are enslaved to worldly thinking. We are enslaved, there also in verse 2, to the spirit, or excuse me, the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan himself. And then in verse 3, we are enslaved as unbelievers to the lusts of our own flesh. See, before we were saved, we were enslaved to the world, to the devil, and to our own lusts. But as believers in Christ, we have been set free. And so victorious spiritual warfare is living out that reality that has already been accomplished in Christ. That's why we read back in chapter 6 and verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces of wickedness." It's often been said that if Christians understood the great spiritual warfare that is raging all around us, we would be shocked. And I agree. But I also want to quickly point out that we do not see, we do not understand all the ins, all the outs of that spiritual warfare between angels and demons for good reason. Because we don't have to. God has not designed you and I to be experts of that spiritual warfare. Instead, God simply instructs you and I to understand that it exists, understand that it is a reality, and to then live our lives accordingly. Therefore, we must never study the occult in an attempt to learn more about spiritual warfare. All we need to do is study God's word. which has provided us everything we need to understand about what spiritual warfare is and how to live out the victory we have in Christ. And here in verse 12, God wants us to understand that our fight, our conflict, is not against the other person. It's not a fight. It's not a war against them. Instead, there are spiritual realities that go beyond. Specifically, we are to understand that we are fighting in what I'm describing as three different realms, or maybe we could think of it as three different fronts. Maybe you have another word that would work better, but let's use these words to describe these three realms, these three fronts in which you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. And the first that we see here in the text is against Satan and demons. As we look here at Ephesians 6:12, you can understand that much ink has been spilled trying to describe or understand these four categories that Paul lists here in this verse of rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But the reality is, God saw fit to simply provide us that list without further explanation in this passage. Now, we have hints other places throughout the Bible which enable you and I to surmise that this is probably a list of ranks of demons under Satan's control. But again, that's not defined here in this text. And so God is softly reminding you and I that we must not spend time figuring out or trying to master the ranks of demons, figuring out the occult or anything like that. Instead, the point is, you and I must be aware of the reality of Satan. You and I need to be aware of the reality of demons that are around us. They are real. They are a factor. And the truth is, we need to stand firm against them in God's strength. And so spiritual warfare is a battle on the front against Satan, who is described in 1 Peter 5 as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We also know that he is a deceiver. And so with these truths, as believers, we must be on the alert. We must not fall for his schemes. We must stand firm in the truth of God as we remember that we are victorious in Christ. And thus, every day, we get to live out that victory in real time. Satan and his demons are one realm, one front of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. But we're also engaged in a second realm, a second front, which we could describe as worldly thinking and ideas. Worldly thinking and ideas. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As you heard in the scripture reading, in these verses as well, Paul is reminding us that we are not warring against the flesh. Our weapons are not physical. They are spiritual. We are in a spiritual battle for the truth, as you see there in verse 5. As Brother Bob mentioned during the scripture reading, Paul had many people who were opposing him. But he reminded the Corinthians that the battle that he was engaged in wasn't against those people specifically. He was in a spiritual battle. And notice how he describes it again there at the end of verse 4. He describes it as being the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction or the tearing down of fortresses. Or maybe your Bible translates it strongholds. Those fortresses, those strongholds, are any worldly or wrong thinking, wrong ideas that are in opposition to God, that are in opposition to the truth of God's word. And even as believers, we can struggle with those wrong thoughts. We can struggle with those wrong ideas. And sometimes they can be built up in our lives like a fort that seem impossible to be conquered. But, as Paul reminds us here in this text, we have weapons that are divinely powerful for the destruction, for the tearing down of those fortresses, of those strongholds. I've asked my sister Rachel to come and share with us this morning how she personally has experienced this truth. God has enabled her to live out the victory she has in Christ in her spiritual warfare. So, Rachel, Please share with us.
So if I cry while reading my testimony, the tears are not out of sadness, but out of a heart that is overflowing with worship of what God can do in a heart and life. Strongholds. We all have them at some time in our lives because of our sin nature. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Only Christ can set us free from the fortresses or strongholds in our lives." That is very important, because when there are strongholds, our thinking can get all messed up with speculations. I can relate. If someone had asked me if I had any strongholds in my life, I would have said no. But in my heart, I knew that something was wrong. From the outside looking in, I had it all together. But I knew in my heart of hearts that all was not well. I had a deep, dark secret that I had kept for almost 20 years. The secret? I was sexually abused as a child. In my mind, those seven words brought so much shame, and those seven words in my mind defined my life. As I came to terms with what had happened to me, I was filled with such shame. I felt so stupid. How could I have not known that that was wrong? Why didn't I tell anyone what was happening? Not only was I filled with shame, but I also began believing the lies that shame was telling me. For one, I convinced myself that I had to keep all of it a secret. I also believed that most all men must be out to hurt me, and that put an unnatural fear in my heart of guys. Another area of wrong thinking I had was in regard to the wound that the sexual abuse had created. I had kept the abuse a secret, and I personally wanted to forget it all as well. I would have flashbacks at times, and I hated them so very much. I would try with all the power in me to push those memories out and to bury them deeper so they would never come out again. I wanted to take the whole experience and bury it so deep and then pour cement over top of it so I could just live as if it had never happened. I prayed so many times for the Lord to help me to just forget that it had ever happened and to take those memories away. At the time I was praying, I didn't understand that God didn't want me to necessarily forget. Instead, he wanted to come in and heal and open up the wound of my past and heal and redeem what had happened. His spirit was helping me to see the strongholds and speculations that needed to be torn down. God's healing. The healing process providentially started as I went through a book with my girl cousins. In that book, the author wanted to make sure the readers were not currently experiencing any kind of sexual abuse. At that moment, for the first time, I shared with them what had happened to me as a child. Because I wanted to let them know that if they were experiencing sexual abuse, they weren't the only ones. But after sharing my story, a bunch of emotions rose to the surface of my heart. Emotions that I had shoved down and tried not to let come up for a very long time. I realized I was very bitter about what had happened. I didn't understand why God had allowed the abuse to happen. After all, he had the power to stop it from happening. Why did he allow it to happen to me? I was bitter because it seemed like I was the one enduring all of the pain of the abuse. I had all the baggage that came with it. To top it all off, the person who abused me was being blessed by God. It all seemed super unfair to me. I wanted justice to be served, and it felt like justice wasn't even close to being dealt out. Bitterness was definitely one of the strongholds in my life. However, God continued to work in my heart, and God used his word and others speaking truth to me to lead me to a place where I was able to truly forgive the person who abused me. By God's grace, I was able to fully release all of the things I was bitter about into God's hands. Later during counseling, I learned that all sin will be paid for, either by the person spending an eternity in hell, or if we have surrendered our life to God, then Jesus has already taken the punishment for all of our sins. For years, I knew I should go get biblical counseling, but again, I allowed fear to rule my life. The stronghold of fear that I ran to for safety and felt security in was actually a prison that I was trapped in. Finally, after praying about it one evening, I determined to seek out biblical counseling. After my salvation, receiving biblical counseling was the best decision I have ever made. Through counseling and the work of the Spirit in my life, I was able to see all the lies I had been believing. Not only was I able to identify them, but I was able to replace them with the truths of God's word. As my counselor said, it's like we're pulling things out from under a dark and dusty bed and bringing them into the light and exposing them. Once they've been exposed to the light, they aren't as powerful as Jesus is the light. My counselor explained I had to choose to tear down the fortresses that I had been building up in my life and destroy the speculations I had been thinking. At first, that felt like a very scary thing to do. But my counselor helped me to see that instead of taking shelter in my fear, I would be taking shelter in God. I would be thinking about the things based on the truths of God's word. As that sunk in, the fortresses and speculations I had taken shelter in and found comfort in started looking super flimsy and a dangerous place to be. The Lord was not only freeing me from the lies and fears I was plagued with, but he was also freeing me of the many burdens I was carrying. For instance, I thought that my abuse was my identity. As a result, I viewed myself as damaged goods. It was so very incredible when I realized that I did not have to wear the sexually abused label. It was like, what? Like, that doesn't have to define me as a person? I am defined by who God says I am, not by what happened to me. That was a huge weight off my shoulders. The false view that I was damaged goods was also replaced by an understanding that God is the one who created sexuality in the first place. And since he is the creator of it, he can also redeem it. The Lord also helped me to put on true and right thinking. Now, by the grace of God, when fear or anxiety of being hurt comes, I can think the truth that I have no basis for that fear. Even if something were to happen, I can trust that God is with me and that whatever happens can be used for my good and for his glory. Does this mean that I never struggle with all of those fears anymore? I wish. But now I have the correct weapons to fight the battle and to keep my focus on Christ instead of myself. I also have right thinking and a better understanding of how to push my thoughts through the grid of God's word. By God's grace, I am destroying the fortresses and strongholds that have kept me captive for so long. There's much more I can share, so please, you can talk to me if you want to hear more or are interested in finding assistance to live in freedom from a stronghold. I am so thankful that God has rescued me out of my prisons of fears, anxieties, and burdens. I am also eternally grateful for his spirit and his word that can transform even my life. A verse that my counselor shared with me this week that sums up so well how thankful I am for the work that God has done in my life is Psalm 9, 1-2. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High.
Thank you, Rachel. Praise the Lord for what God has done. As Rachel has understood that the battle is a spiritual battle, she has stood firm in the strength of the Lord, and she has experienced victory. And the same can be true for you. The specific fortress, the specific stronghold that is in your life might be different. But as a believer, you have access to that same power, to that same strength of the Lord to destroy it, to knock it down, to get rid of it, to destruct it, as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Since we are living in a sin-cursed world, we are constantly being bombarded with wrong ideas, constantly being bombarded with wrong ideas, wrong truths, And so God reminds us that we need to defeat those truths, not with fists, but with truth. We need to defeat those lies, excuse me, not with fists, but with truth. We need to stand on the truth, taking every thought captive, every idea captive that is contrary to the truth, and replacing it with the truth of God's word. The final realm, the final front that we are fighting this spiritual warfare is against our sinful flesh. Turn now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, in verses 13 through 15, James is reminding us that our temptations do not come from God, they do not come from the devil, but they come from our own sinful desires. Starting verse 13, we read these words: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Often the temptation that you and I face on a regular basis are coming as a result of our own sinful lusts. Even though, as we read in Romans chapter 6, that we have been crucified with Christ, you and I still have to make the decision, make the choice to not let sin, not have our sinful lust have the final say. We must not obey. We must not follow our sinful lusts. Instead, you and I need to continue to present ourselves to God. We are battling with God's strength to present our bodies to Christ, as we read in Romans 6, not to sin. And in that way, you and I will be fighting from victory, engaging in this victorious spiritual warfare. And so as you and I consider the context of Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 12, and then compare our own lives, we will quickly discover that often it's our sinful flesh that is causing the biggest problem. At least that's true for me. For instance, when my children don't perform like perfect angels, it's my sinful lust that I'm fighting against, not them, not the devil. I'm fighting against my desire to be angry. I'm fighting against my desire to be impatient. I'm fighting against my desire to be God and have the world revolve around me and have perfect children all the time. You see, the battle is not physical with my children. The battle is spiritual with my own sinful flesh. And thus, it is only when you and I are standing firm in the strength of the Lord and his might that we will be able to live out the victory that we already have in Christ. I think it's also important to understand that you and I don't need to figure out which realm, which front we are fighting against in this spiritual warfare. Because it really doesn't matter if we are fighting against the demon or if we are fighting against our flesh, because our response is exactly the same. Either way, you and I must make the decision to trust the Lord and find our strength in him, standing firm on the truth, calling out those lies. We remove those lies and we replace them with the truth of God's word. And in that way, you and I will be strong in the Lord. Remember, in Christ, we have already won. Sin has been defeated. We are fighting from victory as we fight in this spiritual warfare. And so clothe yourselves with God's strength. Stop falling for Satan's schemes. And keep remembering that the battle is not against the other person. The battle is not physical. It is a spiritual battle against Satan and his demons, against worldly thinking and ideas and our own sinful flesh. And in Christ, with his strength, we are able to conquer all three. As John reminds us, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the Lord. Victorious spiritual warfare. Often we sing victory in Jesus, and as we do, we think about our salvation, which is good. But we also need to remember as we sing this song that we have victory each and every day as we are living in, as we are walking out the strength that we have in Christ. Because of Christ, we are engaged in victorious spiritual warfare. And so commit yourself to Christ each and every day, once again, as we sing Victory in Jesus. Brother Jesus.